Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Again, we will be looking at chapter 2, verse 2, and 6 through 8. This will be our second sermon on men, younger and older. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Verse 6. Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be the pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we look in your word, as always, we should look at it in light of ourselves. We should look at it in light of being convicted. We should see the glory of your instructions to us. Sound doctrine that affects the way we live. Father, we are men that are burdened with temptation and sin. Therefore, your word, though it is simplistic in its nature, simply obey. Father, our natures get in the way. Continue. A war that goes on day in and day out, and that is why it is so important for us to allow your word to work on us, because it is our main armament against sin in our own hearts. It is what tells us how to walk in such a way that we reflect your Son and glorify your holy name. This life is not about us, it's about you. Help us to recognize that through your word, Father. As men, Father, we are commanded to reflect your character and many very distinct things. And yet, everything we see in Scripture as a general principle for all of us. So strengthen us this morning that we may be attentive, that we may be open to your word, letting it weigh upon us. Thank you, Father, for this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we continue in Titus, and as we will look at a little more in a moment, and as we have looked at each week as we have been in chapter 2, it has to do with speaking the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And it relates to how we live our lives. It's not relating to just the intellectual endeavors of understanding doctrine, but allowing it to absorb into our very being, and that it changes us. It is not to puff us up. It is not to make us righteous in ourselves. It is to make us holy, set apart from the world. The way we live and the way we are to walk in this life is not to look like the world. We should be distinctly different. Distinctly different as individuals. Distinct as the church. And even in the precise distinctions of men and women and different roles that God establishes for individuals. To do otherwise is to blaspheme the word of God and to mar the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why we must obey. This is why we must see by the word of God how it shows us ourselves and shows us how we are to walk in this world. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we're honest with ourselves, we look at ourselves and say, what a poor servant that I am. You see, the scripture knows us better than we know ourselves. As a way of introduction, again, I will go to some Proverbs. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. You see, the heart is the issue. Who we are. What proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart. Who are we? But listen, do not be deceived. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That should make us sit up and take notice. Take notice of ourselves. We think we're right. We never do anything in this world that we don't think is right in one way or another, that we don't think is going to be profitable in one way or another. We never do anything intentionally that we know or that we think we're doing it just so it'll harm us. Even when we knowingly sin. When we knowingly sin, we think, we know it's wrong. But we think it's right in this situation. We think it's okay because it's going to profit somewhere. But God says very clearly, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but God is the one who weighs the heart. There's an attitude of the heart. The way of a child of God is absolutely different, or should be absolutely different than the way of men. We shouldn't rely upon what we think is right in our own eyes. If we talk about a mature man, and of course that's the context of our scripture this morning, and we apply this passage to it. How often do you sit in these seats and listen to me speak? And how many times do you go, well, I don't know if I agree with that? How many times do you sit there and critically look at what I'm saying and well, I don't think I'd say it that way? You realize what you're doing, right? What you're doing is you're scrutinizing instead of listening. I'm not saying everything I say is right, because I can assure you it's not. I can assure you that my way is not right. But God's way always is. And so as we listen to the Word of God, we should be thinking very hardly about what I'm hearing. Not debating it. Not subjecting it to my idea. This is the hardest thing for us to do. It's a hard thing for a pastor to do. When a pastor studies, he's got to weigh that against his opinions. And he's got to give his opinions up. He's always got to remember that his way is going to seem right, but it must be challenged. It must be scrutinized. And that's what this is all about. When we talk about those things that are proper for sound doctrine, do we live a life that is proper to sound doctrine? And if we consider the most soundness of doctrines, every doctrine revolves around two things. What we find in Scripture, what we find in life, revolves around two things. That which is eternal, that which happened in history. How does it reflect the triune God from all eternity? That relationship, that aspect of what God has allowed us to know about His eternal being. And how does it reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we reflect the truth of God's gospel in our life? In the way we act, in the way we think? I've said time and time again, one of the primary characteristics of a Christian is a life of repentance. a life of acknowledging that you are wrong and God is right. A confession. Confession. When we confess things before God, that's what we're doing. You realize? I'm confessing that He is right and I'm wrong. I am confessing at that point that my way that was in my own eyes that seemed right is not right. So what I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I am talking about you. If you are sitting here this morning and saying to yourself, I sure hope so-and-so is listening to this, and you miss the point of Scripture. You miss the point of living according to proper doctrine. We're talking about looking at ourselves and allowing the Word of God to scrutinize our life, to judge our minds and our hearts, that we may not blaspheme the Word of God. That we may not mar the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what our lives are really about. It's not about whether I am living proper so people can look at me and go, that's a righteous man. My righteousness is filthy rags before God. If I am living a life, my life should reflect that which is glorifying to Christ and exalting that cross, that mercy, that grace. I can stand here this morning and say I deserve nothing. No, I take that back. I deserve the worst of the worst. I deserve hell. But I don't have it. I can't have it. Think about that for a minute. Not only do I not have hell, not only do I not have to receive the wrath of God, but I cannot receive it. You know why? Not because of me, but because of God and His work through Jesus Christ. Because I cannot nullify the work of God. And therefore, my life should be weighted with the awesome responsibility and privilege to glorify God in the way that I walk. We must look at the Word of God in the most serious of ways. I find it interesting, the conversation amongst people, Christians. It doesn't seem to get any better. You turn on YouTube and watch men who are proclaiming the Word of God, who are out doing what they think is good. And they seem to spend more time in the seriousness of the works of men, more concerned about the way the government is handling things, more concerned about the way their community is going, instead of being concerned about the weight of the Word of God upon them and upon the church that they are supposed to be shepherding. That's what this is all about. Men, be men. Being a man doesn't mean you're macho. Okay, that has its own connotation to it. But being a man means you're humble and submissive to the Word of God. That you acknowledge you are a wretched sinner and you're saved by grace. You're saved by grace through the mercy of God, and therefore, how do our lives display that? We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But we have to remember this, because it's really easy. And I want you to think about this. I'm as guilty of this as anybody else in the world. We arm ourselves with the truth of God. And we use it as a battering ram. We use it to condemn somebody else instead of it convicting us. The Word of God tells us to take that plank out of our own eye. Yeah. It's amazing how the Word of God can be that plank sometimes. Because we haven't allowed it to do its work on us. And so we walk in a self-righteous attitude. We'll see probably next week how the Word of God tells us to be an example. It tells elders especially to be an example. But what does that mean? We'll look at that next week. But that being an example does not mean you walk around in a pious sense. You walk around in a humble sense. Sometimes it's really hard to preach the Word of God. Because when you know your own heart, you ask the question, why am I doing this? So today, as I preach this sermon, it's not a matter whether you agree with it or not. It's a matter that you listen. It's a matter that you allow it to work upon your hearts, to convict you, to submit yourself to God's word, not to me. Because if we live according to our own opinions, our own ideologies, if we live according to our emotions, we will certainly get ourselves into a lot of trouble. We should not be deceived. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death, not a way of life. I bring these passages up because we have got to think that we don't think right. Just because you think it's right doesn't matter. Just because you agree with something I may say doesn't make it right. You may be wrong, but the Word of God is true. It's active and powerful, able to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. The Word of God is active in your life. That is, if you don't reject it. Think about this. In thinking about how the way of man, or every way of man, seems right in his own eyes, it reminds me of that old country song. How can it be wrong when it feels so? I'm sure you guys heard that song. You ever thought about what they're saying? It's actually a song about adultery. It's a song about sexual infidelity. But it feels so right. What are you doing right now that feels right? Feels good. You better think about where that's coming from. Just because it feels right doesn't make it right. Just because it seems satisfying does not make it right. We all know what I'm talking about. We do all sorts of things to satisfy our senses. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying. God gave us things to enjoy. But if we look at those things as though, well, because it feels good, because it satisfies something in me, oh, it must be good. It must be right. But it's not. And so these passages that I'm using as an introduction, in a sense, are warnings. Do not trust yourself, for it leads to death. It does. It's not that it could, but it does. We trust in the Lord. We trust in His Word. So we must firmly trust in the Word of God with the faith given to us that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. This is what it's all about. It's not about you. It's about how we reflect God Himself. How do we reflect Christ in His walk in this world? How did He handle things? How did he live? So we enter our text this morning. Again, I want to emphasize the idea of what everything we're talking about in chapter 2, because it says, as for you, speaking to Titus, an elder, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The sound teaching of Scripture. It's kind of like going through Romans. If we take Romans, for example, and we go through those first 11 chapters and we look at all this wonderful, beautiful doctrine about God and salvation and sin and everything. It's like the encyclopedia of doctrine. But then we hit chapter 12. And he's taken that and he says, due to those mercies, everything we saw in the first 11 chapters, all that doctrine, that knowledge that we have taken in about God and his work in this world, he says, now, render your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You see, he then starts telling you, if this is true, as it says in Colossians, if then you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on those things which are above, not on the things of this world. Where's your mind? Are you giving up yourself in light of God's word, in light of what God has done for you, to you, and in you? This is our life. We're hidden in Christ. We're no longer our own. Go back to Colossians and read it. It's all there. Where's your life? Do you walk in light of sound doctrine? As I've said before, when people come to my office and we're talking about things, I point to my pretty extensive library and I said, these are just books that are there to direct us to knowing God better. They are not God. They are not the end goal. And even all the doctrines are not the end goal, because they point us to something greater, which is God himself and expressing the reality of what is for us. Even the gospel itself, the person and work of Jesus Christ, we exalt that because it's what provides us the end goal. It's a means, something greater, to become children of God. Children of light. And if we are children of light, let us live as children of light. So we talk about these things as being men, women, younger or older. Scripture tells us distinctly how you are to live your life. Yet do not forget that even in these distinctions of individuals that he points out in here, there's the general principles that overshadow it all. We are going to live to please God. We are live to glorify God. And so last week we looked at verse 2, that an older man must be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, patience. We went over these characteristics. And just briefly, I want to just run through those again real fast, because I want to get to where we ended last time and look at the reflection of these things in light of Galatians 5. Because again, he's calling a man to be these things. And yet these things are based in who we are as Christians. The fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, which one? You see, this is why this is so important for us to find the weight of this upon our own shoulders. Not on your neighbor's shoulder. That's another issue. We are to help our neighbors. We are to love our brother by exhorting. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about ourselves in light of the gospel. How do we live? And so, an older man is to be reverent. What does that mean? So I'm not going to go through the paragraphs of information I gave last time. You can go back and listen to that sermon if you want. But what does it mean to be reverent? It means that you honor, the very general aspect is to honor that which God says to be honored, beginning with honoring God. Because if you don't honor the things God tells you to honor, you don't honor God. It's that simple. Again, there are distinctions in Scripture. There are very precise individuals, offices that God says you must honor. There's also the aspect that we must honor one another. Now, those all have their own general distinctions to them, which we're not going to go through today. But we must be honorable men. To be an honorable man means we show honor. You are not an honorable man if you do not show honor. If you don't submit to what God tells you to submit to, if you do not bow down to Him and His Word, you're not honorable. Therefore, you do not honor. And we base how we honor someone based upon what God says, not based upon our own thinking. It seems right to me. I will not honor my president. I don't like him. That way seems right to me. Not according to the Word of God. That man is God's president. He put him there. And God tells us to honor him. We will honor him. Because we are not like the world, who judges according to their own ideas, which in the end lead to death. Are you taking the seriousness of what I'm talking about? Is to be temperate. Self-restraint, not controlled by his passions, but somebody who is sound of mind and not senseless nor rushing into foolish matters. He's calm, he's cool, he's collected, he's self-controlled. He doesn't easily give in to his flesh. And then we talk about the idea of being sound, because he talks about how an older man is to be sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. Again, it feels so right. How can it be wrong? What is love? Are we sound in love? Are we sound in faith? Are we sound in patience? To be sound in something means that we have a solid foundation, solid truth. It is without mixture. Otherwise, we don't mix what's true with our own idea. That then makes it impure. You've heard me pray many times before I've preached, Lord, take what I say and clean it, because I know what I'm saying. The minute I touch God's word, I've defiled it. Because I'm not God. And it takes the Spirit to clean that as it leaves these lips. It's the Spirit of God to bring it out there and clean it up. But it's free from fault. It's pure. It's stable. It's a valid truth. So to be sound in all of these things means they have to be based in truth. This is hard for us. Look, it is. I'm not saying that when we consider these things that it's not a difficult endeavor, because what we'll see in a moment, we war daily. It's not an excuse, please. I hear people use this as an excuse all the time. Yeah, but I have that sinful nature. What's your point? He tells us, he calls us to be holy because he's holy. We have a war to fight. What that means is we have to fight the war and not live in peace with the works of our flesh. So sound in faith. The word here is pistis. So it has to do with what we believe, the subject of it. Our faith in Christ, in His gospel. Trusting in Him, not in ourselves. It is holding firm to that faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's what it's about. Sound in our faith. Sound in knowing that we are sinners saved by the grace of God through the person and work in Jesus Christ. We're sound in that reality, because that really is the basis of everything else. We're sound in love. What does that mean? You see, this is a tough one. love to us is very relative or very subjective to how I feel. But the word here is agape. Agape. It's the same word that God uses in explaining to us what love truly is. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This love is based upon God. He loved us while we were vile sinners, while we hated Him, while we were His enemies. He loved us and sent His Son to die for us. Are we sounding that kind of love? Or are we sounding a love that is subjected to my emotions, my feelings, my ideas? This is being sound in love. Sound in patience. Long-suffering. We'll look at that a little more in a minute. But sound in patience means that we are patient according to the Word of God. We suffer long because God suffers long. See, it's a reflection of God. I mean, think about yourself for just one second. Think about the day that you came to Christ, the day that your life changed. I'm not talking about you got a new car, you got a new job. I'm not talking about, oh, everything's so much better now. I'm talking the fact that your life changed from death to life. That a new creation was formed in you. And you think about that. You think about, you can reflect back and go, oh my gosh, what has God done for me? I have nothing to offer Him but my sin. And then what do we do after that? We sin. We blaspheme. We mar the cross of Jesus Christ. And He says, you sound impatient. Because if He was not patient with us, the first time we sinned after we saw the glory of God that he revealed to us, when He made us His children, He should have destroyed us. Because I will contend with you this morning, the most vile person in the world is not the one who does not know God and sins, but the one who knows God and spits on His gospel. We are not of the world. Why do we live as though we are? And therefore, we must show that same type of patience. We must be sound in it. Long suffering. And so as we closed last week, we began to look at Galatians 5. And that's where we're going to go this morning. To consider these characteristics in that general overarching way of a believer and how they apply to a man. Men. God appointed men to have responsibility over and above the responsibility that He gave women in the tending to the world, tending to the church, tending to their homes. I should have got this quote out so I could have given it to you. There's a book by Doug Wilson called Federal Husband. It's a good book. Be careful with it. There's some things in it that we would not agree with. But a lot of his application to the reality of who men are is very good. And the biggest conviction I got of that book when I read this many years ago, he said, a man in his home is called to reflect the person and work of Jesus Christ. He said it's not a question of whether you are going to do that. The question really is what Jesus do you portray in your home? Because that is what you're doing. Are you portraying the Christ of Scripture? Are you living in a way with your wife and with your children to reflect that? Or are you reflecting a whole nother God? You wonder why so many children abandon the church. I wonder if part of that is the way their father taught them in his life what Christ really was. You are that example. I watch my own children. Gosh, there's so many times I see my own boys, they do something, and I go, why did they follow my bad habit? Maybe because I didn't have a whole lot of good ones. But a father can't be foolish enough to think that what he does doesn't go down to their children. You've trained them for most of their life. And children, don't be so foolish to think that what your parents did not follow you. Which means if you know there were things your parents did that were sinful, you need to realize that you are going to have to contend with that in your life. You learn because your parents are teaching you. Your father, primarily, is teaching you who Christ is. Not by the words of his mouth. Though he should be. But also by the way he lives his life. I can look back in my own life and see how many times I did not teach in my life Christ. That's what we're called to be. Men, older men, you're responsible. You're also responsible in the church. You may not be called to an office, but you have an obligation before God to set an example of all your years being a child of God. Your responsibility. Not an option. Ooh. Or are you more concerned about all the other things to teach people about? We love a lot of things, right? We do a lot of things. We enjoy a lot of things. But that's not what we need to primarily teach people. By our lives. For an example, if I preach, do not steal, and I say, hey, John, I need you to drive a car for me. And I run to the liquor store and I hold it up. Go, John, go! What's John doing? It's my pastor. I guess this is okay. Look what I'm teaching. You see, and that's who we are as men. You know, I look back on my life. And I see so many things I'm ashamed of. That shame doesn't leave. As you see, it still bothers me. I can't change that. I may be redeemed. But I can't change what I did and how I know it affected other people. To this day, it breaks me. That's why I try not to think about it too much. It hurts. It wasn't a mistake. It was me. My sin. So we should take this seriously. When the Word of God tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have a battle between the lust of the flesh and do not mistake the word. Just because it says lust of the flesh doesn't talk, it's not necessarily pointing only at sexual immorality. It's talking about the lust of the world, the lust of your own desires. Listen, he gives us a list. He says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, which would mean according to the Word of God. It's not mystical, please. The power comes through the Spirit, but to be able to do that, to walk in it, it means we have to know the Word of God. It is our tutor. It teaches us. That's why we have to renew the mind. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen to this. Isn't that wonderful? If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not. It doesn't say you may not. It says you will not. walk in the Spirit. Walk in it, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. I want you to listen to this. Men and women. But men, I'm talking to you right now because that's the context of our sermon. Men. You have a war that goes on inside of you. You are either walking in the Spirit or you are walking in the lust of your flesh. There is no middle ground. None. No middle ground. You can't go, well, I'm just walking on the line. There is none. And that's the great thing about the Spirit is there is no line to begin with. You walk by the Spirit, the line disappears because you're not worried about your sin, you're worried about the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across here? When you look toward God and His Word, when you set your mind on things above, when you contend with your own self in light of who you are in Christ and walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not self-righteousness. It's not walking in like, I can't step over the line. I can't step over the line. Our flesh says, let's scoot the line. We need to lose the line. Forget the line. Walk in the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We're not going to get into what all that means. That's a sermon all by itself. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Not hard to see, in other words. It's evident. We'll see why it's so evident, especially as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. But it is evident. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Well, that makes sense. Oh, but wait. We're going to get into some things that every one of us have to contend with. Not to mention that these things are also of the mind. Don't forget. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. I don't think, well, I've never done that, so I'm okay. I don't work that way. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Wow. Outburst of wrath. The wrath of man never brings about the righteousness of God, as it says in James. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which means this is not an exhaustive list. You know what the most terrifying thing about this is what it says next. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. Do you live in these things? Are these the things that control your life? There's a warning here. If this is your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know why? If this is your life, you don't have the Spirit of God. Now, you're going to struggle with these things because we are fighting that. But if this is what contends with you, this is what you are living by, it's what directs your every day, your walk. That's why he says, those who practice such things, not who stumble in them, not who fight against them, but who walk in light of them. I have the right to hate this person. I have the right to be jealous. I have the right to think this way. Well, I can make this about me. Selfish ambition. I never do anything for myself. Isn't that what you're all about? Well, I got to take time for myself. It's all about me. Another one of those great country songs. It's all about me, all about I. Number one. I don't even have to go. The world. The world around us. It's not about me. It's about God. And if it's about God, then we need to think about these things and realize that these are opposed to the Spirit of God. This is a blessing. This list, which is not exhaustive, is such a blessing to you and I. It helps us to know where we are at the moment. Are these the things that are governing me today? Like I said, we're going to stumble in them. So it lets us know where we are. If you're struggling with these, you need to confess it. And you need to repent. You need to trust God and be thankful that those sins aren't held against you. Just because they're not held against you doesn't mean you're free to do it. Just because something's not held against you any longer doesn't mean that you're going to get away with doing it. May we sin that grace may abound. One of the greatest abominable statements that's ever been said, as Paul was accused. How do we live in sin any longer if we died? It is important to look at ourselves in these things, to see where we truly are. The warning here is to live in this way that threatens, or to live opposed to these things that threatens our inheritance to the kingdom of God. And he gives us the way of the Spirit, which does inherit the kingdom of God. And it's easy to see that the way of the Spirit has to do with a complete attitude, a way of relating to others and to the world around us. So when we look at Galatians 5, starting in verse 26, but the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, I want you to understand this as the fruit, not the fruits. Again, we see a reflection here of God. God's attributes are not isolated from each other. God cannot be wrathful without being love at the same time. God cannot show his grace without being just at the same time. They all are part of a whole. You can't eliminate any of them in and opposed to any of the others. There's not degrees. They're total and complete. And so God looks at this in the same way as he says, this is how you live. You can't say, well, you know, I did pretty good in joy. You know that long-suffering stuff? Well, I just haven't mastered that yet. Oh, so you're working in the flesh. See, this is the point. This information that he's given to us here is to allow us to know where we are. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. What love is that? It's agape. We have to have the same love as God loves with. Not that you love me. See, God didn't love us because we love him. We love because God first loved us. He gave us the ability to love. Because anything other than what God says is love is not love. It's a subjective idea in our own minds. Well, I love you as long as you do this for me. But once you stop that, I don't love you anymore. Because you see, love produces joy. It produces peace. It gives you the ability to be long-suffering or patient. It's long-suffering. It means suffering long. It gives you the ability to be kind and show goodness, to be have faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When we understand what love is, but then you can look at joy the same way. Joy is produced by love, and it produces peace. You see, these elements of the fruit of the Spirit all work in unity with one another. So when you think of how you're walking, go back to 22 and 23 and say, something's not clicking here in this situation, in the way I'm leading my family, in the way I'm displaying myself to even the world around me. I must have a flesh issue. See, we're not smart enough to know this stuff on our own. We have to have the Word of God to tell us. Because every way of man is right in his own eyes. But God judges the heart. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the way, in the end, it's the way to death. You see, we're not smart enough. We need God's Word to tell us where we are. So am I thinking this way? That's my flesh. I don't like this because right now I like my flesh. Let's not be dishonest with ourselves. We live in the flesh because we feel like that's where I should be right now. I deserve this. I want to feel this way. Justified in it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what it means when we read verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his desires and passions. That means that everything we see in 16, or rather 19 through 21, is what's been crucified in Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit may blossom. And as I've said before, the fruit of the Spirit, not about you. When a tree produces fruit, does it produce it for itself? When a tree produces fruit, the fruit is there to be given to others. So man, how selfish are we? How do we live our lives in the face of our families, in the face of the world, in the body of Christ? Is it through selfish ambition? This is right. I don't care what you say. I know it. There's a way that seems right to a man. Or can we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ? Can we understand that the fact that we've been crucified with Christ and he's crucified our passions and our desires, it means our life's about something else. It's about those things that are of the fruit of the Spirit that are produced to spread out everywhere. And when we all have those and we share them with one another, that's where we find our deepest unity and our peace. It's in these things. That's why, again, you have to look at those and realize that's a package. And that's the flavor. The flavor of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Keep this in mind, men. As you lead your lives, this is what your life should reflect. Older men should be reflecting this as an example to younger men. Fathers, when you look at your children, how many times you look at your children and go, I can't believe it. Have you ever thought, what did I do? Why are they doing that? Did I not teach them better? Oh my gosh, they look just like me in that area, and that is not good. We have to take responsibility for those things. We have to see ourselves, we have to see our children in light of ourselves. You know, I look at my children sometimes and I go, they didn't get that from me. Praise God, hallelujah. You know? But when we question where our children are, we got to question, what did I do? What kind of example did I set to my child? And realize I've got to walk in order to set the proper example. And the proper example is what we find in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. The world has no self-control. You know, this is a big issue here. Is you think about self-control. Do you really think you feel like you're in self-control all the time? How often again? In our very created state, we are passive individuals. We react to things. God reacts to nothing. We react because we're passive in nature. And so when we look at these things, hatred and selfish ambitions and outbursts of wrath, why do those things happen? Because we have no self-control. We're living in the flesh, and our self-control is gone. And all these things jump out. Because that's our nature in Adam. And so we have to realize we need the Word of God to scrutinize our life. Am I living in light of who I say I am in Christ? Or are we those who are going to stand before the Lord one day and say, Lord, Lord, I've done this and I've done that and all these great things. Look at me. I deserve to be here. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I know you not. Why? Because you were reflecting yourself instead of reflecting the person of Jesus Christ and his humility, his suffering, his love, his joy. Christ looked at the cross and said, I looked at the joy of the cross. Joy. He's the Prince of Peace. And there's nobody that's ever been any kinder and good and the most faithful individual that's ever walked this earth. Gentle to the vilest of men. Unless, of course, they were leaders of the church. And he called them whitewashed walls because they had a very distinct role to play. And they violated the very role they professed to play. Terrifying for a pastor. And if you talk about self-control, why would he even take on human flesh? It wasn't an intentional control of himself. As he was mocked, as he sat through an unjust trial, he did not open his mouth. You think about, if you had the power of the God of the universe and you were being treated like that, I can guarantee you what we'd do with it. You're gone. We have no self-control. This is the work of the Spirit. So when we aren't living this way, we know we're living in the flesh. It's the only two directions we can live in. One of the two. Men, think about yourselves. When you live according to your passions and desires, it's because you have forgotten that you crucified your flesh. Or, it's because your flesh has never been crucified. And the flesh is all God. And everything you've done is nothing more than a human one. So if we live in the Spirit, listen to this, so There's an interesting way he puts this, because he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that if we are living in the Word of God, we pick it up and we take its great doctrines, and we can espouse those to anybody we want to, and we can argue them. We can debate them. Man, I'm so much smarter than you. But we don't walk in it. It means nothing. Satan knows the Word of God better than anybody sitting in this room. But he does not walk with the Word of God. He uses it to his own measure to deceive people with God's Word. To manipulate it. You see, we are of Christ. We are to walk in the Spirit by which we confess to live in, so that we do not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We must live in the way of the Spirit, not in the way of the flesh, nor according to our own ideas. Consider yourself in this manner. Whatever situation you may be dealing with, do these characteristics ring true with you? Your thoughts, your attitude, your action. Do you allow your emotions or your ideas and your preferences to rule your life? Are you living by the flesh or by the Spirit? Can you take control through the Spirit of God? Or do you just run amok because of your flesh? Every way of man seems right in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the heart. And that way that seems right to a man, but in its end, its way is death. Let's pray. Glorious God and Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we are supposed to fight a war. And I would say sometimes we do. So much of the time, Father, we are overwhelmed by the flesh. Sometimes, Father, we can't see past the end of our nose. Sometimes the only thing that matters is me. There's not a person in this room that cannot confess that reality. But it's knowing those things about ourselves. Knowing that there is a war that we must win every day. We must not let our flesh overwhelm us. And in this day and time, it's hard. But we must find our love and our joy and our peace, our long-suffering, our goodness and kindness, our self-control in the Word of God. You've given us what we need. Oh, Lord, help us, especially as men. As you call older men to live in such a way, Father, mature in the faith, sound in the way we live our lives. That means it's based upon the soundness of your word. I pray, Father, that every man in this room would allow this word to scrutinize their heart this very day. And that it may crush them, break their heart, that they may find the shame of their sin. And that they would confess it unto you, Father. Father, they would find true repentance, turning unto you, knowing the error of their way. Father, I praise you this morning. Thank you for your word, the blessings that you give us in life every day that we ignore so much. Thank you, Father, for your love in Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.